I thank you, Father, that I can depend on you, that this message will speak to me and of me. I thank you, Father, that in that you also give me the answer, so that I may understand there's blessings and forgiveness and grace at the end of the message. Father, help me to stay awake for the first part so that I don't miss out on the gift of the end. In Jesus' name, amen. That's kind of a little reverse psychology there. See, I know I'm not going to go to sleep because I'd fall down. You, on the other hand, have learned how to fake it. We are studying, as you recall, the trials and tribulations of Moses and Aaron, particularly Moses and the children of Israel, as they try to deal with this creep called Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, by definition, from the Hebrew, means the king of Egypt. And Egypt, from the Hebrew, doesn't mean just a place in the northern part of Africa. Egypt, from the Hebrew, means trouble, distress, sorrow, pain, and all of those other bad things we talked about. So basically, what the message is about is that your sorrow, pain, and trouble has a king. It has a spiritual head, an authority, and his name is Pharaoh. And he's a stubborn sucker. And that's why you have the difficulty getting out of the messes that you're in and breaking your bad habits. For the simple reason that when God approached Moses, he said, Moses, you go tell the people that I said to come out of there. And the people didn't believe Moses for anguish of spirit and cruel bondage, if you remember. So then Moses was told, well, then go see Pharaoh and tell him to let him go. And that's where the problem started. And that's where your difficulty starts, by the way. I've appealed to you in every language that I'm capable of. And I've asked you to make the decision to come out of there and quit it. And you keep telling me how bad and mean your habit is and Pharaoh and how hard you're trying and how impossible it's been up to this point. However, you are still trying. You then give me no alternative but to do what Moses had to do and go speak to Pharaoh. And God told Moses, I'm going to tell you right now, Pharaoh's not going to say yes until we send Bubba to see him. As we all know, Bubba kicks butt. In other words, you're not coming out that way. If you tell me your habit is too tough and you're trying and you can't as a child of God, then I've got to show you what your Pharaoh is. And I got to throw some plagues on this poor dude. The unfortunate thing about it, he lives inside of you and you have to suffer right along with him. That's just plain dumb, but it's your choice. I'm here to show you another alternative. I'm not here to tell you about Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. I'm not even here to talk about Moses and Pharaoh. Or Jonah and the whale. I'd rather go for Shamu and you. It's got to fit you or it's no good. Let's find out what happened and what led up to the difficulties. Exodus 3:14, we begin. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, notice it's the elders. He didn't say when the wives get better and the children get better, then the husbands will be happy, and then they'll be nice, cool, and then we can all get along. He said, go get the elders. So elders, don't tell me about your wives and your children, what a hassle they are. I don't want to hear it. Because he didn't tell me to go talk to them. He said, go get the elders. Tell them what the program is. Go get them together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, not unto us, unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. I've seen what your drugs are doing to you. Your wrong food, your depressed spirits, your anger, your criticism, your judgment, your sickness and your disease and your poverty. I've seen what your Egypt is doing to you. Verse 17, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, he says, I've got some good things on this earth, and there's some other people that are using them, and I intended them for you. They're Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, and Parasites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they're living where I intended for you to live. So you see, you're not pleasing God at all with all your suffering and your poverty and your moaning and groaning and your belly aching, because he gave us a place to live and someone else has got it. And God's not pleased with that, by the way. So the message was to the children, we're gone. But the children then are no different than the children now. Rather than looking at God and seeing God and listening to what he said, they looked at Pharaoh and decided, Pharaoh's not going to go along with this. I don't see anywhere here where God asked Pharaoh yet. But you see, you're not any smarter than they were. So now we go to chapter 6 and verse 9. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. He told them exactly what God said. Let's go. But they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Do you remember what anguish of spirit meant from the Hebrew? Impatience. You want it and you want it now. You're not willing to learn what it is that got you in it. You just want out. Well, you see, if I teach you how to get out, you don't know what you did to get in, then you're going to do what you did to get in again, and you're going to get back in again, and then we play in and out the window. And see, that's why Christians have these ups and downs, because they're only interested in one thing: how do I get out of this mess again? And then some poor, demented preacher who wants to curry your favor, doesn't want to get you upset, tells you how to get out again. But you not having the common sense to know what you did to get in, continue to do the same thing, and before you know it, you're back in again. And you did it. But you think God's upset at you, and now you've got problems again, and the reality of it is that you didn't want to know what you did to get in. You only want to know what God's going to do to get you out. And there's your pride and your ego and your unwillingness to deal with your sin. God didn't commit the sin to put you where you're at, and neither did I. I did mine, but I didn't do yours. So you see, the difficulty is why you see, God never says no to your prayer. Every time you want out, you're out. The difficulty is you can get yourself back in just as fast as God can get you out. Somewhere along the line, you'll give up. And some other poor, demented preacher will come along and say, it must be the will of God. No, it isn't the will of God. He said, I want you out. Now in verse 10, the Lord spoke unto Moses and said, now the people won't hear me. They can't hear me for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Cruel bondage means, work of any kind. And cruel means hard, heavy, sorrowful work of any kind. In other words, whatever God gives you to do, it's too hard. Whatever job he gives you to do, you find a way to get fired or quit. Or at least be miserable while you're at it. So it doesn't matter what job he gives you, doesn't matter what you get, it's cruel bondage. And then the other difficulty is you're impatient. You just want to know how to get out. You want the quick fix. You're feeling bad. You don't know why. Give me a pill. Give me a cigarette. Give me something to make me feel better temporarily. Spiritual addicts. But you know, one of the things that I've learned, I've never seen a Christian or any human being come into Christianity that wasn't addicted to something out there. Something that he or she found to make them feel better temporarily. And having that mentality, then they want me to preach a Jesus to them that's a quick fix. Just come and say a few hallelujahs, a couple praise the Lords, and let's get high. Let's jump some pews, throw up on each other, and have a gay old time. And man, let's party. Jesus is in town. Well, you're trying to treat the Lord Jesus Christ like if he was marijuana or cocaine or alcohol or a double cheeseburger, whatever else you're hung up on. See, that's not the Lord that I serve. That's not the Lord that I know. And that's not the Lord that's going to take you out of the bondage that you're in. So in verse 10, the Lord speaks unto Moses and says, verse 11, go and speak unto Pharaoh then. See, you will not listen. God never intended to deal with Pharaoh. He never intended for all those plagues. He knew it was going to happen, but that wasn't his plan. If he knew, if that was his plan, then why did he go tell the children, tell Moses first, go tell the children, let's get out of here. God's not stupid. You are. So now the children, because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage, thinking that their habit was stronger than the Lord, and not believing that Moses was bringing a message from God, said, we can't do that. And Moses went back and reported to God, they don't believe me. They won't do it. So the Lord then in verse 11 says, then go speak unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Go talk to their habit. You see, that's when our friendship kind of gets rocky, doesn't it? So when I'm talking to you, I plead with you, I beg you, I reason with you, and you give me a zillion excuses why Pharaoh won't let you go. Then I have to change my demeanor and go speak unto Pharaoh as God told me. Now, Pharaoh and I don't get along. I'll tell you that right now. Now, you think the difficulty becomes between you and I, and it is not that way. It is between I and Pharaoh in you that you sent me to, by the way. I didn't choose to go there. You told me this habit was too strong. You told me that the one I represent, Jesus Christ, didn't have the wherewithal to deal with your habit. So now I got to go prove to you that your Pharaoh's a wimp. And in the process, you suffer needlessly, but you suffer. Go and speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of the land. So he did. He went and spoke with him. You know the story. He said no. So now we go to verse 7, chapter 7, verse 15. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out into the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thy hand, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, and behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. In other words, now he's talking directly to Pharaoh. And he says, by the way, in verse 17, I'm going to turn all the waters that are in the river into blood. In other words, what happens, the things you used to enjoy before, that drink you used to take doesn't taste so good anymore. And every time you sneak that cigarette, it kind of makes you cough a little, and it's just not quite doing it anymore. Why? Your river stinks. That's why. And incidentally, what's in the river is dying too. But do you think that changed Pharaoh's mind? No. So we go to verse 8. Chapter 8 and verse 2. Pharaoh having refused, now God sends him to Pharaoh again. In verse 2 he says, and if thou refuse to let them go, Behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. If you remember from the Hebrew, frogs meant one problem after another, in which you jump from one problem to another, to another, to another. Remember, frogs meant a marsh leaper or a swamp leaper. And marsh and swamp meant to be stuck and bogged down in troublesome state of affairs. Problem to problem to problem. No matter what God gives you, it doesn't work right. Why? Because you have frogs. See, and God isn't doing that to you. He's doing that to Pharaoh so that you can understand Pharaoh isn't the big bad dude you say he is. You would think by this time you would have learned, but no. We now go to verse 15. But when Pharaoh, now the frogs came and Pharaoh said, oh yes, please, go, I'll do anything. Just like you do. Oh, these problems are bad, my car this, my this won't work, that won't work, please, Lord, help me, I'll do anything. I agree. Well, God lives up to his word before you do yours. See, God doesn't say, okay, stop, and then I'll do it. He said, you agree? Then I'll go on your word. See, God is so faithful. Amen. He says, I am going to go just on your word. You lying, hypocrite jerk. You've lied to everybody around you. You've lied to yourself. You've lied to your parents. You lied to your friends. You even lied to me. But now you've said, okay, I agree. And God says, now I'm going to show you how the love of God works. I'm going to take you at your word, even though I know you're a liar. Now, why does God do that? He says, look, if you're a liar and I take you at your word, how can you not take me at my word? I've never lied. Just to show you that he'll do first what he's asking you to do, to prove to you that your excuses are just that, excuses. Lying, Pharaoh lied 2 or 3 times to him already. And he still went on his word. You think God's stupid? No, God is faithful. God is faithful to his word, and he gives us examples on how to live. So God removed the frogs. Based on what Pharaoh said to Moses and what Moses said to God. But when Pharaoh, verse 15, saw that there was respite, a little relief, the problem gets a little better because you prayed and you asked God, you said, I promise this time. And immediately God removes the pressure. But you see, it's Pharaoh that was promising. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite or relief from the pressure, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said he would. Now, do you think God is stupid and he's doing that because he doesn't know what Pharaoh is? No, he's doing that to prove to the children of Israel, look who you're serving. Look who you're depending on. He's a liar just like you. Your daddy and your mama are liars. Just that simple. You would think at this point that sense would prevail, but it did not. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy right rod and smite the dust of the land, that it become lice throughout the land of Egypt. Now what happens? You got a little relief from your frogs. You asked God to give you a break. He did. The minute you got relief, you started your same garbage again. So now he says, now take the dust, the rubbish, and turn it into lice. In other words, everything that's worthless in your life becomes lice in your life. And lice means to fix on you, fasten onto you, and then sting you constantly. In other words, an addiction. Something you just can't get rid of. You said you wanted it when you could put it down whenever you wanted to. Oh, yes, you enjoyed the cigarettes and the marijuana and whatever else you're doing, as long as you were under control. But the minute you became addicted to it, it is because now it's lice in you. Now it's fixed onto you. It's hooked onto you, and it won't turn you loose. You would think that would be enough, but it is not. We go to verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let them go, I will send swarms upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and upon thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms, and also the ground wherein they are. Remember what swarms meant? It meant to intermingle everything. A little Christianity, a little of this, a little of your habit, a little of your depression, a little of your anger, a little of your love, a little you witness here and curse over here. You're nice to this person and you're a jerk over here. See, that swarms. It means to intermingle everything you have. They didn't want to turn loose, so they said, God, would you be satisfied if we start saying the right things and praising your name, but still acting the same way? I say, well, I'd never do that, Brother Reuben. Oh, yes, you do. See, I've never seen a Christian yet until they've learned that when they learn the Christianity, and we were all jerks, remember that, then they become Christians and you meet a prostitute on Broadway. Say, oh, the Lord loves you, sister. And he does. And then you meet a bank robber and says, oh, yes, I'll forgive you. And yes, in Jesus' name. And your boss is a jerk, but you put up with him and you forgive him. And all the people in the world, you're so anxious to show them the love of God as they're using the Lord's name in vain, cussing you and the Lord, and you're anxious to show them the love of God. Then you come to church and talk with your brothers and sisters and you call them everything but their name because they didn't treat you the way you wanted to be treated. Sounds to me like you're mingling. You're full of swarms. Either be one way or the other with everyone. Then that way we know where you're at. But you see, you're not smart enough to do that yet. So now we have verse 23. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. You become totally addicted, and then you start intermingling a little of the Lord with a little of your habit. And he said, tomorrow I'm going to put a division between the people. Between my people and Pharaoh's people. Division didn't mean a wall. It comes from a Hebrew word that means distinction. I will put a distinction between my people and your people, so that you will know whether you're serving me or Pharaoh. What was the distinction? The plagues didn't hit the children of God who were serving God, but they did hit the children of God who were serving Pharaoh, along with the other Egyptians too. So you see, you can be as saved as you can be, but if the division, if the distinction of God is not on you, you're still going Pharaoh's route, even though you're saved. All of these people are going to put blood on the doorposts, but they still had their BVDs full of flies, didn't they? Oh, yes, I'm cool in my BVDs. You may be, but they're full of lice and flies. And I can always tell when people's BVDs are a little too tight. Because they get this kind of, give me this kind of look, and they don't think I know what I'm talking about. And I just basically say, your underwear is choking you. You're not thinking too good. Your brain is not getting circulation. You ought to buy a bigger pair of BVDs because you think with your rear end. No problem with you. You just need a bigger size, that's all. Please don't wear them on your head now and try to make a liar out of me. Verse 24. And the Lord did so. He put this distinction. And that, you know, Christians hate it when they say, well, I don't understand why she is this and I'm this and I'm not getting this and she is. Just told you, you're serving Pharaoh. You belong to God. You accepted Jesus. He accepted you, but you're still serving Pharaoh. You're still telling me you can't come out of it. You're still telling me it's too hard. So then God puts a distinction. He says, look, see her? See him? Wasn't too hard for them. See, God says, look, if you really believe that Pharaoh is all that tough and nobody can come out, then how come Sister Guacamole's out of it? How come Brother such and such is out of it? And then you look at Brother such and such and Sister Guacamole, and you cannot deny they're improving and they're being blessed. So what do you say? You start hating them and say, nah, that's not true. That's not real. See, you try to take away the distinction that God put on them. But the division is there, my friend. Verse 24, and the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and unto his servants' houses, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt, that the land was corrupted by reason of the flies. Remember, the word corrupted means to start wasting everything. Yeah. It's a waste if your car is a planter. It's a waste if your clothes is hanging in the closet and it's doing nothing but feeding moths, because it doesn't fit you anymore. You have more than you need, and you're not going to give anybody to anybody. You're just going to let it sit there and rot. That's a waste. That's a waste. It is a waste if you are eating enough for five people. See, there's four people somewhere going hungry because you're eating their share. See, it's a waste when you take in more than what you need. It's also a waste when you take in that that you can't use. Because waste means to have something that you don't need, and you can't use. So when you eat junk and eat wrong and put things wrong in your system that your body cannot use productively, you're corrupted. See, that's why alcohol corrupts. It eats up your internal organs, and so do a lot of different kinds of foods, because you are wasting away. For the simple reason that you are putting things in your body you have no need for, no practical use for. There is no benefit to. So you see, that at that point, you've become corrupted. So every time you light up a cigarette or whatever your habit is, understand what the problem is. You are wasting away. And you not only are wasting away internally, you let me talk with you for about 5 minutes, and I'll show you things around you that are wasting away. They just don't work the way God intended them to work. So now we come to the message or the verse that we're going to dwell on this evening, verse 25. See, Pharaoh's had a belly full now, hasn't he?
Yeah.
Now, just like you, now he's going to try to negotiate with God, just like you do. Now watch how funny this man is. Verse 25, and Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. God said, let him go, period. I want him out in the wilderness, 3 days' journey. I want him away from you. I want him away from trouble, distress, anger, all of those things. I want him away. Now, Pharaoh said, all right, you can go. Sacrifice to your God. Go ahead and worship, but you got to stay in the land. See, that's a decision 9 out of 10 of you have made. Oh, yeah, I'll sacrifice. I'll serve the Lord, but I'm going to stay in the land. Go sacrifice to your God in the land. See, that's the concession that Pharaoh makes. And there's a lot of you have bitten that burrito. You're willing to sacrifice to God, but you want to do it in the land. Now the word sacrifice, and understand this, what God said. Remember, he said in verse 24, the land is corrupted. But he said, now Pharaoh said, but sacrifice, just stay in the land. Go ahead and be religious, just don't change. Stay right where you're at. Now, here's what happens. Here's what he's asking you. Here's what you are proposing to me when you try to make that concession. Sacrifice to your God in the land. The word sacrifice from the Hebrew means plainly and simply to offer. Offer to your God right where you're at. You don't have to go out in the wilderness. You certainly don't have to leave Egypt. You don't have to change. Just say hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen. Throw a few bucks in the basket there and do it right where you're at. Do your offering there. Well, if we look up the word offer, it means to bring something before and present and show it to God. It means to present something to God in an act of worship. And then here's what basically the three things that it means in terms of action. Number one, here's what sacrifice means now. And Pharaoh said, do this, but do it in the land. Now, it wasn't Pharaoh's idea to sacrifice. God said, I want them to sacrifice to me 3 days' journey in the wilderness. Pharaoh made half a concession. He said, all right, sacrifice, but do it in the land. Now, one would think that that would be better than nothing, but I'm going to tell you why it's worthless. You need to know what sacrifice means. Three definitions. It means to indicate or express one's willingness or intention to do something. Yes, Lord, I will change. Yes, Lord, I've had enough. Yes, Lord, you're right. I will express that willingness. But point number two, definition number two, means to show signs of that willingness or intention. Now, how can you show signs of the willingness or intention if you're still doing the same habits and doing the same way through anger, eating the same way, and doing all the same way? You're not showing signs of what you're saying. You're saying, yes, Lord, I want to change, but I'm still mad at him. I still hate her. I still can't give this up. I'm still not ready to do that. So you show no signs. So you see, you cannot sacrifice to the Lord in the land for the simple reason you didn't know what it meant. Now the third, and listen how simple it is to sacrifice. Sacrifice means to worship God, and this is all he wants from you. Number one, it means to indicate or express your willingness or intention to do it. And number two, it means to show some signs of it. Just start walking away from what's wrong. Didn't say quit. Can you get away from it for 3 days? That's all he asked. How many times have I told people in here, if you can put it down for 3 days, you got it made. It's over with. But you can't put it down for 3 minutes. For the simple reason that you put it down and say, oh, I give that up. But boy, I sure would like one. Oh, man. You didn't give it up. You didn't put it down for 3 days. Mentally, you put it down physically, but not mentally and not spiritually, because every time you speak how much you need it, that's your spirit saying, I need that. That's strong. That's Pharaoh. I can't do without that. You didn't put it down. 3 days is all I'm asking you. 3 days of physically not picking it up, and 3 days of saying, I don't need that, and I don't want that, and I'm not going to do it. And at the end of 3 days, you'd be free. And Satan knows that. Because the last part of this definition, one, means to express your willingness. Two, means to show some signs of it. And three, basically means make an attempt. Now, what attempt did God ask them to do? Can you just walk away from it for 3 days? That's all. The answer was no. And it isn't that they couldn't, it was that they wouldn't. So this is all that God asks you. Express your willingness or your intention. Show some signs of it, and then make an attempt at it. God, what could be easier than that? The fact of the matter is, I don't know of any Christian that does it for the simple reason they didn't know that's all there was to it. You thought sacrificing to God meant you had to straighten out your life and you had to get everything correct and stop doing all the wrong, and then God would accept you. Pharaoh knowing you're never going to do that way, so therefore you're always going to be in bondage. And I'm telling you how simple it is. See, the land of rest was 3.5 weeks away, and God said, if you can just get 3 days away, I'll start you on the right path. And all I'm asking you to do is just express your willingness, show some signs of it, and make an attempt. Didn't even say a successful attempt. Just make an attempt. But see, the people were willing to sacrifice, but Pharaoh knew, he said, if they sacrifice in the land, it won't work. Why? Because you don't know what land means. Land means the wilderness, the world, or a way of life. In other words, what Pharaoh said, sacrifice, but do it the same way you've always done things. In other words, stay in the land. Do it the same way. Well, let's see what land means. Land or way means the course or habits of life. In other words, sacrifice to God now, but stay with the same habits that you had to get you in the mess to begin with. Now, that's not going to work. I mean, you wouldn't come to church and say, oh, Lord, help me to stop being an alcoholic, but thanks for the drink. You cannot expect to stop being an alcoholic if you are not willing to change your habit of drinking. So you see what God is saying. You cannot sacrifice to God. You cannot worship God if you want to keep your same habits. And the way you attempt and succeed in keeping your habits is you blame what you do, which is your habit, on somebody else, Like, I wouldn't do this if they hadn't done that. Well, sooner or later, you're going to find out you're going to be living all by yourself, and there's not going to be anybody to blame, and you're still going to have the same habits. Then you will call me and say, "Brother, you were right." And I'll tell you, I was right then. I'm just right-er. Way also means the customary manner of living or acting. See, people incessantly will try to tell me that the way they did it is not the problem. What happened is the problem, but not the way they did it. See, so they're trying to sacrifice to the Lord in the land. You've bought what Pharaoh is selling. And then when I fight you tooth and nail verbally, although I'm tempted to take it a step further now and then, I will admit, you believe that the difficulty is between you and I, and the fact of the matter is, I love you more than you do. I'll spend more time on you than you will. I'll go more to the Lord on your behalf than you will. Because when you go to the Lord, you say, "Lord, tell me how wonderful Jesus is." And when I go to the Lord, I say, "Lord, tell me how rotten she is so I can tell her." Well, I know how wonderful Jesus is. That's not your problem. Jesus was wonderful. He's eternal. He's always been wonderful. He always will be wonderful. So you see, Jesus being wonderful never helped you, did it? It's you being a jerk that's your problem. And me telling you how wonderful Jesus still is, how wonderful he was, and how wonderful he's going to be, ain't helping you a damn bit. Your problem is, you are a total ass. That's your problem. You're a wild onager. Remember what an onager meant? A lonely jackass. Lives by itself because it can't stand anybody, including itself. Well, what's the problem? You try to sacrifice in your land. This land is my land. Look, I know it's your land. Who the hell else would want it? I mean, you put that sucker on the market for free and nobody will take you up on it. They all got their own lot that they're trying to dump. Land or way also means, and you say, "Well, why is it that I don't want to change my habits?" Because way or land means what one desires, what one wishes, and what one wills. You're in a mess because that's what you desire, that's what you wish, and that's what you will. Now, you want to believe that someone else desires for you to be a jerk. You want to blame someone and say, "Well, it's their fault that I'm here." And no, no, no. Your land. This is your land. And remember, God said, you cannot sacrifice to me there because that land is corrupted. It's ruined. It's wasting away. Now, Moses being led of God, and Aaron said, "Oh, that sounds like it's an improvement. I'm getting better. The people are getting better. Pharaoh's getting better." And everybody said, "Oh, yeah, he's getting to be a nice guy." But see, Moses had a direct line to God. Not that that made him any better. It's just that God chose him to put the direct line through. And he chose Moses because he was the worst one of the bunch. Which does not speak very highly of me, but I'll take it. Verse 26. And Moses answered Pharaoh and said, "It is not meet to do so." It's not proper to do it this way, Pharaoh. "For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God." In other words, every time that you try to hold on to your habit and still be spiritual, you are sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. And Moses said, "Uh-uh. No, no. For we shall sacrifice, we do it that way, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God." And then he went on and says, "Shall we sacrifice the abominations of the Egyptians before the eyes of the Egyptians, and will they not stone us?" You see, you know yourself better than I do. Whenever you try to do that in the face of the Egyptians stone you. Now, before you go off into the wild blue yonder and try to think, "Oh yes, it was that brother, and they stoned me, and nobody loves me." No, no, I'm talking about you and you alone. You sacrificed the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. But you sacrificed those abominations in the eyes of the Egyptians, which is, remember, Egyptian means your trouble and your sorrow. Now, he says, if you do that before their eyes, they will stone you. Do you remember what the word stone meant from the Hebrew? It doesn't just mean rocks you throw at each other. It meant stumbling stones, millstones, and tombstones. Now, how do you get stoned when you try to change what you're saying but hang on to the same habits? Well, you do it with millstones, stumbling stones, and tombstones. Millstones being, oh, this is hard to do. Oh, God, this is hard to do. There's your millstone. Always, tote that barge and lift that bale. And then you have a stumbling stone. It's their fault. They made me mad. He did this, and I was walking with the Lord, praying in the cool of the night, contemplating in the love and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ for all my brothers and my sisters. And he tripped me. And that's why I cussed and fussed, rammed and jammed and crammed. That's why I went back to my habits, because of that stumbling stone, he or she, it or them. And then the ultimate stone, if you continue that way, will be the tombstone. But it'll have your name on it, fool, not mine. Well, I think that's perfect justice. It was your millstone, and it was your stumbling stone. I think it's perfect that it's also your tombstone. And you know, that's what happened to the majority of these people. They died in the wilderness, didn't they? And here's what we say. Here lies Brother Guacamole. Loved the Lord with a passion. Got better, but he was still in the wilderness. May he rest in peace, because he died in the wilderness, as the rest of us went on to the land of rest. But they died. Now let me tell you what you do when you come to the Lord and say, oh Lord, I'm trying to serve you so, but just brother, this did that, and this problem, and my drugs and my alcohol, and those things are so hard, but boy, Lord, I just love you so much. And look what you're bringing him. Look what you're bringing him now. He said, I hate sin. He said, I have defeated Pharaoh. I have defeated Satan. I have defeated all the fallen demons. They have no power. They have no dominion. They are nothing. And then you come to God and say, oh boy, have I got some news for you. Boy, have you screwed up. Why, this demon guy has got fangs to here and claws to there. And he is ripping me to shreds, and I can't do anything. Oh, Lord, I'd like to. Don't misunderstand me now. I'd love to change. But you lied to me. Well, Pharaoh's strong. And these cigarettes, boy, I just can't turn loose of them. They got me. And the wrong food that I eat, and this anger that I have, this desire to vent and to frustrate everything around me, it's stronger than I am. That's the report you're coming to a holy God with, who has the preeminence of mind to come in bodily form as Jesus Christ, die on the cross, take Satan to hell, and said, you're going to stay and I'm going. You can't hold me. Defeated him openly. And then you, as a child of God, come and say, no, you're a liar, God. Well, this dude is strong, he's still kicking. That's what you sacrifice to God? That's your prayer when you come in wimpishly and like a jerk, try to hold God out to be a liar, like you're wrong, this habit is stronger than you realized? That's sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. And that's why you have stumbling stones, millstones, and ultimately tombstones. Now let me tell you what you sacrifice, and then we're going home. You sacrifice abomination. You sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians. Abomination means something disgusting. You sacrifice something that's disgusting. Now, if you didn't have something disgusting, how could you sacrifice it? Now, if you have something disgusting, you're going to sacrifice it. It's just that simple. But abomination also means idolatry or an idol. So whatever you have that's disgusting, that you're using as an excuse with God why you can't come out, it's disgusting, and we agree. You agree, I agree, God agrees. That's disgusting. But you say it's too strong, so what do? You make it an idol. Because abomination means an idol that's disgusting. So now you tell me what's in your life that's disgusting, that you also say you can't get rid of, and there's your abomination. There's your idol. It also means an abomination, a long-suffering, distressing, wearying period. That's what Egyptian means. That's disgusting. But that's also an idol, because you come and give God the excuse that you can't help it. So you make it an idol. Now, Jesus said, I am the Lord. And you say distress, trouble, sorrow, misery, pain, worry, illness, disease, annoyance, difficulty, inconvenience, our Lord. Now, let me tell you, let me prove it to you, and then we'll go home. Lord does not mean Jesus. It can, depending on how you apply it. But the word Lord, from the Greek and the Hebrew, by the way, as well as the English, means the self-existent or eternal one. Now, whatever you say is self-existent or eternal is your Lord. Now, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is the only self-existent. Now, let me see if you agree. Self-existent means that it exists by itself, of itself, without you causing it or having any responsibility. I'm going to say that again. Self-existent means that it exists of itself or by itself without you causing it or you being responsible in any way, without you being the cause or the agency. So the minute you come to God with an abomination, something that's disgusting, say, I didn't do this. You've got it, but you said you didn't do it. You said it just happened. Well, then what have you said? You have said to God, this is the Lord. It's self-existent. The Lord said, well, who did this? Not me. It just happened. So now the minute you make that distinction and you say that about your habit, you have called your habit, your cigarette, your drugs, your alcohol, you've said, this is a Lord, because I couldn't help it. I had nothing to do with it. Yes, I got mad, I got angry, and I cussed, but it wasn't my fault. It just happened. I don't understand how these things... You see, you remind me of that guy on Welcome Back, Kotter, that big, dumb guy. I'm so confused. You remember Vinny?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm so confused. No, you're not confused. You're stupid is what you are. See, you are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, stripping him of his title and saying, I got something for you here. Yeah. Well, what is it? It's something disgusting. Well, what happened? I don't know. Self-existent. It came by itself. Why, I was praying, Lord. And my intention and my heart is pure. And this thing just came. I don't know why they hate me so much. Why, this thing just happened. It exists of itself, by itself, without me causing it or being its agent. And the Lord looks at it and said, you realize that you have just called it Lord? Appears to me you got two lords, friend. Now let me tell you where that's going to get you. In the book of Revelation, we are told that a group of people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord says, I don't have anything to do with you. And they said, Lord, Lord, two lords, Did we not prophesy in thy name and do many wonders? Yes, you did. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You had two lords. Me, yes, I know you all call Jesus Lord, but also know that the vast majority of the time, at least in some areas, you refuse to take the responsibility for that disgusting thing that's in your life. You say it is self-existent. I didn't cause it. It's not my fault. It is Lord. And now you have two lords. And now you have the same difficulty where Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you. Now, thank God he only says that to you on this earth. Because you say, well, does that mean I've lost my salvation? Of course not. But you see, when you die and you get your tombstone and you go to heaven, there is no problem. There is no worry. There is no sickness. There's no disease. There's no tears. There's none of that in heaven. So there's only one Lord there, isn't there? Then you're going to say, Lord, and he's going to say, yes. But look what you had to do to get that. You had to die. And it seems to me that borders on stupidity for the simple reason that Jesus said, tell you what I'm going to do. I will die so that you don't have to. And you say, well, Lord, thank you very much for dying for me. But as I'm reading the story, you seem to have had such a good time. Well, I think I'll do that too. And that's why there are so many Christians that go to be with the Lord long before. See, there's a difference between dying and being killed. Jesus died, but nobody killed him. He gave up the ghost. And I'm telling you here as honest as I can, ain't nothing on the face of this earth can kill me. Nothing. There will come a time, if Jesus doesn't come first, that we're going to give up the ghost. But it's someone that says, well, did you hear about brother such and such? Well, yes, he died. Well, what did he die? Oh, it was natural causes. It was a festering colon cancer. What the hell is natural about that? Well, he died of Alzheimer's disease and he tried to dance with a freight train. He just didn't know where he was at. It was natural causes. Alzheimer's. That's not natural. You look in the Bible and all these men, all these people that were serving the Lord gave up the ghost. Now, when sickness or disease or poverty comes away and takes it from you, you've been murdered. And God said, thou shalt not kill. He didn't say, thou shalt not die. As a matter of fact, he told Adam, you're going to die. See, there's a big difference between giving up the ghost and being killed. And child, you're being killed. And you know why I know you're being killed? Because you kill. That's why I know. But you see, the problem is that you've created and you've said to God, my problem is the Lord. Now, you don't go to him and say, oh, this is so hard and all, and I'm going to worship this. You go and say, I didn't cause it. It just happened by itself. It's self-existent. I have no responsibility. Now, what happens when you make your problems Lord? By saying they're self-existent. Then the second half of the definition comes to home to roost. Lord, the second half of the definition means one who feeds dependence. One who is the ruler, the master, who has great power and authority by virtue of the fact that they feed you. So now that thing that you said was Lord, now you have to have. And I don't care if it's wrong food, alcohol, drugs, whatever it is, whatever you said was Lord. Problems, some people say, well, I don't understand why I have so many problems. Because you said they were self-existent. Now, because you made them Lord, now you depend on that to feed you. So you cannot go through one day without having three problems. You need a breakfast problem, a lunch problem, and a dinner problem. And some days when you're feeling real good, you'll even have a midnight snack problem.
And that's why people say, well, I don't understand. And I'm saying it's nothing more than your Lord feeding you. Now, if you would just get off that and say, Lord, there's only one you. You are self-existent, and you're the only one. This problem here, I created it, Lord. See this? I did it. It's not self-existent. It is no Lord. Therefore, I don't have to eat it. Therefore, I don't need it to feed me. I look to you. Feed me with the word. Now we had a whole different problem. And that's why I tell you, folks, when I tell you, you are wrong, and I've got to get that through your mind, I am not trying to depress you. I'm not trying to beat you down. I'm trying to beat down that thing that's wrong in you. I'm trying to tell you, quit calling it Lord. Quit saying it's self-existent. Now, none of you would be dumb enough to say, oh, worry is my Lord. Poverty is my Lord. Problems are my Lord. You're too smart for that, but you're not smart enough to say, my problems are self-existent. My problems I had nothing to do with. By virtue of definition, you have still called it Lord. You have still made it Lord. And now you cannot go say, Lord, Lord. I mean, sometimes I feel like you say, Lord, now I want to put my hand over your mouth because I know you're going to give me another Lord. I just know you are. I can't do that, so I just wait. Remember that. If it's self-existent, it's Lord. And I know of only one thing that ever came into my life that I had nothing to do with. Jesus Christ. Everything else that's ever come into my life, I had something to do with it. Big time. So I have no Lord except Jesus Christ. Everything else I created for me. Everything else. And I am not going to say that it's self-existent. I'm not going to give it the status of Lord. And I suggest that you do not, my brother and my sister, because it's going to kill you. And then one day when we have to plant you and you become fertilizer for the daisies, and we go on to the land of rest without you, I'll meet you in heaven one day, and you will say, brother, you were right. That little church in El Cajon, you spoke the truth. And I turned it into a millstone, a stumbling stone, and ultimately a tombstone. And it's bad enough that you died, but you've got children and people that look to you as an example because you may be the only Christian that they see. And they say, that's Christianity? You accept Jesus Christ, and immediately UPS brings you a truckload of stumbling stones, millstones, and one tombstone. I think I'll pass, thank you. How many Christians have been responsible one day when we stand before God and God said, you know, if you hadn't been so mean-spirited, if you hadn't insisted on making your problems Lord's, this person or that person may have become a Christian sooner than they did. But I had to send them somewhere else so they could see a different example. And in the process, they suffered years needlessly. He's going to hold you accountable for it. See, when you become a Christian, you're responsible for a lot more than your own buns. And if you're not willing to do this, do yourself a favor. Don't tell anyone you're a Christian. Don't tell anyone you belong to this church. Don't even tell them you've come here. See, I don't want to be held responsible for how you act. And if you die and you say, oh, I need a preacher, call for a priest or something. Don't mention my name, please. I will talk to you, but not now. See, because I don't want someone else to say, oh, he went to that church and he died of natural causes with festering boils. That's not natural. Please, do me a favor and do yourself a favor. If your problems are self-existent and you don't want to take responsibility for them, take them somewhere else. I can only deal with those people that are willing to be mature, grown up, Christian individuals that say there is nothing on the face of this earth that is self-existent except the Lord Jesus Christ. I caused everything else in my life. Everything. And therefore, I have only one Lord. If Christians would just get that simple, look how the simplicity of that. I never asked you to stop doing anything. I never asked you to put this down or that. I only asked you to quit saying that your problems are self-existent, that your habits are self-existent. I only asked you to stop claiming, Lord, Lord, and just start saying, Lord, this I caused. This is no God. This didn't exist by itself. And because it's a problem and it is no God, it cannot create for me anything. As a matter of fact, your little 10 gods, your problems need you. What a God that would depend on you. A God that needs you to exist. That ought to tell you a whole lot right there. And we're not done yet. We got a lot more plagues. I'm having fun here. I am not finished telling you what's wrong with you yet. But I will tell you, Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. And you're not. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. There was a guy on TV that did that all the time. Let's just get it straight. He is wonderful, and you're not. And I'm not here to preach to Jesus. I'm here to preach to you. So if you're not wonderful, then why do you want me to tell you you are? And why would you want me to tell you how wonderful Jesus is? We all already know that. You would have been saved if you didn't know he was wonderful. But see, you're still in the wilderness because you don't know that you're not wonderful. And what you want me to tell you is, oh, that's such a depressing man. Such a depressing man. I want to be told I'm wonderful. Then go somewhere else. You're in the wrong place. Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer?